Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. We want to look at the first seven verses. So if you have your Bibles there, the first seven verses, and we want to look at the church and state. The church and state. We've always seen that different governments up and down, some are very open, some seem to be oppressive. And how are we as God's people to live in those times, whether you have a good government or a bad government? Well, we find here in chapter 13, Paul lays this out. So let me read it, and then let's get into it. Chapter 13 of Romans, verse 1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And these which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Father, we do pray that as citizens of the United States and here in Hawaii, Lord, with our local state government, Lord, I pray that we can be a shining light to this community, Lord, and we know that we have a lot of Facebook, a lot of blogs, a lot of things where we don't only get here in Hawaii, a witness in Hawaii, but we can go all throughout the United States and even across the world, Lord, with our witness. So, Lord, I pray that it would be a witness that glorifies you and brings honor to you. And, Lord, we're able to, as we preach the good news of Jesus Christ and live a life that is representative of you, that souls would be saved as the power of your Holy Spirit goes out and ministers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You might want to turn the lights a little bit brighter. Again, my eyes, I'm dealing with my eyes. I've got a plan for that. And I need to talk to some people after the service, but I think I know what it is, and so I can solve that. But let me read what one commentator says about this, about government. They say there is a great necessity, and referring to this passage, there is a great necessity at this hour to emphasize to all Christians this solemn exhortation of the apostles. Lawlessness, contempt for authority, is upon us like a flood. This lawlessness is the essence of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Lawlessness is the spirit of refusing control. That the lawlessness of the last days is coming upon us. We see everywhere in the contempt of treaty obligations on the part of nations, in the disregard for old-time honesty in private contracts, in the breaking loose of flaming youth from parental restraints, and the rush to expressionism, whether in school dramatics or in disdain for old fogey morals, in the calling of sin of lasciviousness and adultery by modern terms such as petting or sex experience, in the flood of murder magazines, in the unwillingness of the public to have crime really punished, showing public sympathy with sin, by legal procedure that is seized upon by evil, unscrupulous men to defeat law, dangerous world conditions among the nations, since God's saints know that lawlessness and violence, lust and covetousness are characteristics of the last days, and that we must be nearing the time of the end of the age. How peculiarly needful that we all lay heart these instructions concerning magistrates or our government. That was written by William Newell in his commentary on Romans, just an incredible commentary, and that was over 80 years ago. You see, things haven't changed. I think they've exaggerated to the point where, yeah, he had difficult times in that day and age, but we really have difficult times in our day and age. William Newell knew the Bible. He knew his society. He was the assistant superintendent of Moody Bible Institute under R.A. Torrey. So you find that so often you want to take the culture, you want to take the Bible, and you want to mesh them, and that's really what he did here. There are recent stories that stated that because of the direction of government is taking our nation, in our nation there has been a kind of division among our country, never so radical as since the Civil War, moving from capitalism to socialism, Marxism, communism, religious to secular, self-dependent on government-dependent, godly to godless. Race relations are worse than they've ever been in decades. So we see that in our society. I know things haven't changed much. Sometimes they get more exaggerated. I think they're very exaggerated in our day and age. How is a Christian to respond to government when they seem like they're moving away from the values that we hold dear as believers? And are we to obey the civil powers without question and not challenge them? Is that what Paul is saying here in Romans 13? Or has a Christian the right to resist when these powers come in conflict with the authority of the Word of God and what God has planned for our life? Is the Bible our final arbitrator when it comes to government and society? Was it right then in that culture, Rahab's culture, to oppose the civil authorities when asked to turn over the Hebrew spies who'd come to her house? But she lied to them. She lied to the government authorities and said, oh no, they've already left. Quick, go, you can find them. They've gone this way. And so they left. They couldn't find them. And yet all the while, she had them hidden in the flax on the top of her roof. She lied. She went against the authorities. Or was it right when the Ten Boom family, Corrie Ten Boom and her family in the Netherlands, to work with the Dutch underground in hiding Jewish refugees, when it was a strict violation of the occupying German government, their law forbidding such things? They were supposed to turn over Jews to the Nazi SS troops. Or for a doctor or nurse under federal mandate to perform abortions in hospitals, yet to refuse to participate for conscience sake and believing it's the destruction of those little lives in the womb, and by so doing jeopardizing their position and losing their job. You see, we live in a society that sometimes you go against the grain. Or in Connecticut, as a public official who is authorized to perform marriages, and a same-sex couple points to Connecticut Constitution saying, you must do our wedding. If you refuse, you're going to be charged with a crime. You see, these things go against what we believe. Or just a couple months ago, a Canadian father was jailed, refusing to call his 14-year-old biological daughter, who identifies as a male, his son. Robert Hoogland, under a court order to call the child his son and to use only the child's preferred pronouns, he and him, Hoogland has refused to obey the court. He says, "Here I am sitting there as a parent watching a perfectly healthy child be destroyed, and there's nothing I can do but sit on the sidelines according to the court. I can only affirm or get thrown in jail." And so he was thrown in jail. And you could go on and on and on. When you look at our culture, I've never seen anything like it. And it's really just ramped up in the last 10 years, 20 years. So radical. I mean, it hasn't been always pristine in government. It has been difficult. In Paul's day, it was difficult. In Jesus' day, it was difficult. I think of Justin Martyr, one of the first Christian apologists who was contending for the faith. He was martyred for his faith in 165 AD under Emperor Aurelius. He said, writing to or speaking to Aurelius, that emperor, "Everywhere we, more readily than all men, endeavor to pay to those appointed by you the taxes, both ordinary and extraordinary, as we have been taught by Jesus. We worship only God, but in other things we will gladly serve you, acknowledging you as kings and rulers of men, and praying that with your kingly power you may be found to possess also sound judgment." That was about 100 years after Paul wrote to the church here in Rome. And then about 55 years later, after Justin Martyr, or about 155 years after Paul wrote, you have Tertullian, an apologist against paganism and against heresy, and one of the oldest writers of theology in the speaking of the Trinity in 220 AD. He says, "We offer prayer for the safety of our princes to the eternal, the true, the living God, whose favor beyond all other things they must themselves desire. Without ceasing, for all our emperors, we offer prayer. We pray for life prolonged, for security to the emperor, for protection for the imperial house, for brave armies, a faithful senate, a virtuous people, the world at rest, whatever as man or Caesar, an emperor would wish." It seems like they are for the Lord, but they're also praying for those in authority. As 1 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." You see, what we find throughout history and what we find in the Bible is prayer, not protest. You see, the first line of defense against bad government is prayer. Voting is the first line of offense because we get the government we deserve, unless there's a coup, and then you have problems there. But you see, even Paul, as he writes, he's writing that, pray first. Pray first, and if you have the ability to vote, you do. They didn't back in Paul's time. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Remind them, the Christians, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts." So You see, in following the Bible's commands, we've got to remember the pit that we were drawn from. We don't want to burn down the system in protest. Not that there's not a part to protest, and we'll see that in a bit. But you see, when you think of yourself, as we see what is in the book of Titus, Paul again writing, we have to consider our own bad behavior. We have to consider ourselves and how we were before and how they are now. And we're not to criticize or complain about or condemn them, but we need to have a certain amount of consideration and a certain amount of cooperation and being a good citizen for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake and then for man's, so that we might have an end to the heart of man. If all we're doing is blasting and criticizing and complaining and that kind of thing, what avenue do we have into the heart of an individual? Before you were saved, if someone came to tell you about Christ and all they were doing was complaining about your lifestyle and complaining about this and that and the other, would you want to listen to them? I don't think so. I wouldn't. I wouldn't at all. And so it's the Lord first, and then for the government, then for society, that we might have an inroad into their heart. You see, we've had good governments, and we've had bad governments. We've had moral governments. We've had immoral governments. We've had godly. We've had ungodly. We've had honest. We've had dishonest. It seems like a lot of what's happening now is on the negative side. But God instructs us, and He doesn't change in His instruction about how we're to live through our Christian life in government, whether they change one way or the other. The Bible doesn't discriminate on what kind of government you have. Here, change your tactics this way or that way. Basically, the Bible says we need to be consistent. You see, Jesus was brought before and He suffered under one of the most corrupt Roman governors of Judea, Pontius Pilate. And when you read about Pontius Pilate, you see how evil he was. And he's even spoken of in the writings of the New Testament after the Gospels, how bad he was. And yet Jesus recognized Pilate's authority was from God. Remember when Pilate was questioning Jesus and Jesus made no answer? And Pilate finally said, "You don't speak to me?" as a question. "Don't you know that I have authority to release you or to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." You see, Jesus recognized Pilate was there, and it was God's doing. God was allowing it. And even Paul, the author of here, the book we're studying, Romans, he was subject to one of the worst Roman emperors, Nero. Many believe that Nero was demon-possessed toward the end of his life. And when he had Paul beheaded, I mean, he burned the city of Rome. He wanted to rebuild it to his glory, and he blamed the Christians. Had Paul beheaded, but neither Jesus nor Paul denied or reviled the authority that they stood before. I get very angry with some of the things that are going on and the deception and the corruption. But I recognize that the government authorities were created by God. You have good people there, you have bad people. What's our first line of defense? Prayer. First line of offense? Vote. You see, so we find in Scripture, whether it be with Jesus or with Paul, no criticism. Is that what we're to do? Not criticize? Not to say anything, to just go along like sheep to the slaughter? No, not at all. There's a time to speak up. There's a time to protest. Jesus, when you think of Jesus, He called King Herod when Jesus was told, King Herod wants to get you and kill you. And Jesus said, I cast out demons, I heal, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. And he said, tell that fox, that vixen is the term. It's a derogatory term that Jesus calls this leader. It's in Luke chapter 13, verse 32. And it signifies someone both crafty and worthless. Crafty and worthless. We've got a lot of worthless leaders that are leading us right now that just gall me. I feel like Lot, my righteous soul, is afflicted by the unprincipled direction that they're taking. But Jesus, he spoke up here. And it really amazed the people when Jesus gave that term vixen or fox, and Jesus' boldness in rebuking this powerful leader, because he was dealing with that leader's character, the character of that leader and how he was leading. I think of John the Baptist. He publicly called out the sin of King Herod and Herodias, his wife, as adulterers. You adulterers, and all the people heard that. He said, it's not lawful that you have your brother's wife. He seduced his brother, Philip's wife, Herodias, and he was living with her in marriage or adultery, as John the Baptist would say. But that brought wrath upon him. He had his head cut off because a scorned woman, Herodias, devised a way to have him killed. I think of Nathan. Nathan the prophet, he rebuked King David with a parable. I think of Paul. He said, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. That's portraying leaders of the city as wild animals. You see, we can speak out. We can speak our mind. You don't have to denigrate the person, but you can speak out against what they're doing. You see, when we think about the church-state relationship, it's spelled out in the Scriptures. And on the national level, nowhere in the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence do you find what is happening today with the Christian, with the church. It's just not there. Don't buy into it. That the rights of the government and of the normal citizens or those around, they've got one right, but the Christian, the church, they don't have any right. They don't have any say in government. They can't participate in that kind of thing. And you're finding that now they don't want anyone that's a Christian to be involved in government. That's the whole move here with the Democrats. You see, the statement of Thomas Jefferson that is used to deny Christian input into government or into the public school system, which desperately needs Christian input, it led to that, quote, establishment clause of so-called separation of church and state. And Thomas Jefferson's remark was to the Danbury Baptist Association, a religious minority in Connecticut concerned for their right to worship. Was it immutable? Was it permanent? Was it unalterable? Or could the government take it away? That wall between church and state, that was the idea. Does the government have control over the church? That was the idea. Not that the church can't participate in government, that has been twisted and the liberals and the atheists have turned it around, but you see that wall of separation between church and state, that declaration that government could not create a church system as it did in England, granting a church system where all England would be under the church, nor could that government or that church state prohibit Protestant Reformation, prohibit Protestant religion, which they did, and they martyred a lot of the Christians. And so coming to America, freedom of religion, freedom of speech. And yet we look at America now, what's happening? So the declaration is the government cannot create a church system, nor can it hinder our gathering together. It's really a freedom of worship without interference from the government. And yet we found in the last year and a half, the government has tried to stop religion. You find a lot of the churches, and this is what our conference is going to be about. Guys are going to talk about this. The last year and a half, you know, we've never experienced what we've experienced in the last year and a half in the church. I was looking for a letter that I wrote to Governor Ige and the mayor that I said, I'm not going to go along with your mandate. And the mandate was you couldn't worship, you couldn't sing songs and stuff. So I basically wrote him and I said, I'm sorry, for 30 years as a pastor, I've tried to find it. I wanted to read it to you, but maybe I can find it for second service. And I basically just said, I'm not going along with your mandate, what this says. I felt like I had a biblical right to do that. Well, it's nice, I don't think because maybe my email or letter to them that they changed it, but you find that not long after that they did change it. And maybe from different churches or different people that were talking about this, but government can't come into the church and tell them what to do. That's what the Constitution says. But now what the government is doing, it's a secular government, the Democrats. It was a coup. Trump had so many more votes than Biden. Probably going to get this deleted from YouTube, but right now, Arizona and a lot of them are going through all this stuff. I mean, it's just so, it's almost comical. I mean, it isn't comical, but anyway, but what's happening now, why they wanted to push their agenda, a secular society, eliminating God from their Democrat platform they have already, a secular society, and that's what they're doing. They call it socialism, but really it's communism and it's Marxism and it's everything that's totalitarian. They want to control lives. They want to control your life, my life. They want to control the church or shut it down. There are pastors that are being arrested, put in jail, fines to the millions of dollars because they've met against the mandates of these governors and these mayors, and it's really just a sad situation. So how do we live in that kind of situation? So Christians were to be good citizens, yes, that's true. Good citizens of the state or the country that we're in. But you have to remember when Paul was writing, he's writing to the church that was primarily Jewish. And in that culture, you have to remember what was going on. The same with our culture. You see, we were birthed as a church under our Constitution and the Bill of Rights. What's happening, there's an entity, there's people that are coming in and trying to move us away from that. So we need to hold on to who we are as a nation, as a people, as a church, freedom people, hold on to that. Now, through the court system, well, hopefully you don't have so many judges that are corrupt that they go along with this falsehood that's going on, and they abide by the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence from the government intrusion in the church. But you see, with the Jews, when you realize what was going on at that time, the Jews burned with hatred toward the Roman government. They felt it was a yoke that was upon them. And so you had insurrectionists. You had the zealots. They would say, "We have no king but God. And there was no tribute that is paid except to God." Because they would go back to their scriptures in Deuteronomy 17:15, that God was saying to them that you're to set a king over you, one that God chooses among your countrymen, and not put a foreigner over you. Now, Rome, foreigners were over them. They rebelled against that. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, make you free." And they said, "We are Abraham's offspring. We've never been enslaved to anyone." You see, that was their attitude. So there was really an attitude of rebellion. You see, they thought that God would not act unless they acted. So their goal was to disrupt the government officials, to make civil government impossible. That's why there were always, during the festivals, there were always a great Roman guard there, because riots were inevitable at that time. And so they knew that. They knew that the Jews didn't want to go along with the government that they were under. They had what was called dagger bearers that would go through crowds, and they would knife. There were small daggers. They would knife those who would collaborate with the Roman government, kill even their Jewish brethren if they collaborated with the Romans, and even Roman soldiers that were there. They would stab them and then move on. Dagger bearers. They had terror methods aimed at their government and the Jews who did collaborate with them. They wanted to get rid of Rome. You see, Paul is saying this is anti-productive, because that was happening at that time. It's anti-productive, and it's against God's will. Don't be part of these insurrectionists, you Christian Jews. Don't do that to get rid of the government. Any so-called Messiah wannabe that comes around that you want to follow, don't do that. Don't go along with these uprisings to try to expel Rome, because ultimately Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, not that much longer after Paul's writing, because of the insurrection that took place, not because of the Christians that joined it, but just because of the insurrectionists and the dagger bearers and those that wanted to overthrow Rome, the zealots. You see, so when you think about it, think of it in context as well. We don't have a militia that is going against the government at this point. You know, we don't have that. So that might be more applicable, you know, in reading this. But right now, I think we're on the precipice of moving away from who we are as a church just maybe a year and a half ago under the Constitution that they've been trashing for a long time, and moving away from that and setting up a secular society. So how are we to be? Well, we need to pray. We need to pray for a revival. We need to pray that the court system and this corruption and what is going on would be exposed. And I do look a lot at these swing states, especially Arizona, Maricopa County. You know, why would the Democrats not want the votes tallied? Why would they send the Department of Justice there to stop this election count? You see, if I'm in school and I got, you know, and they had cameras in school and stuff, and I got a great grade on my math test. I like math. And maybe I got a 98%. And then all of a sudden, the teacher is saying, "I think you cheated, Bill. I think you cheated off somebody else's paper. We're going to look at the camera to see, you know, where your eyes were." And I go, no, you can't do that. I'm going to get my lawyer not to let you do that. Why would I do that? Probably because I cheated. I go, "Look at the cameras. I did this on my own. Look at the other guy. I think he was looking on my paper." You know, so why would you do that? To me, it's common sense makes perfect sense to me. But how are we to be in this kind of society? You see, Paul writes to make a point to the Jewish Christians. Disassociate with the insurrectionist and be a good citizen. Because number one, because government is God-ordained to benefit and preserve and to further develop society. overall, generally, that's what government is for. Although not all leaders or forms of government are good, you see, some of these leaders, they use government institutions to further their agenda, to further their power, get in power, increase your power, and stay in power. That's what they're for, but not for the people. Control the people. We find that. You find that in societies. You find it with Ceausescu. You find it with Hitler, Mussolini, Saddam Hussein. You find it with ISIS. You know, you can't go against the narrative that they're pushing, or you're in the gulag, or you're put to death. Do you see that's kind of how this system is going? You can't go against the narrative that is being spoken through these oligarchs on the media. It's really a difficult time we live in. But you see, we're part of the society. And the Bible says to not take them, Jesus said, Father, not take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. You see, we do enjoy the benefits. We have a lot of benefits here in Hawaii and in the United States. The benefits of protection from foreign and domestic enemies. I think if you had an enemy come to shore to, you know, try to take over Hawaii and impose their will, you'd find our military there, you know, to rebuff them or to deal with them. A robber comes into your house, you can call the police. They'll come and deal with that robber. You see, we have those things. We have the benefit of government. And number two, we have the amenities of government. We have water. We have sewer. We have lights. We have trash pickup. We have transportation. We have mail. We have fire rescue. We have lifeguards, roads. Well, some of the roads. Hawaii, they're like a third world. I've been in third world countries. And I have to drive from Hawaii to Waimanala to my kids, grandkids' house. And I'll tell you, it's embarrassing. If I was in the government, I would be embarrassed for tourists and people to come over here and drive these roads. They're just, anyway, I'm getting off base here. Pray for them. Pray for them. Father, we do pray for them. Convict them. Let them drive on those roads and ruin their tires and suspension. Anyway, okay, amen. So, you know, one of the things we find in these verses 6 and 7, when it talks about if service in his service, or he who teaches, wrong chapter, verse 6, for because of this you pay taxes, rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing, render to all what is due, taxes to whom taxes due, custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. So, you see, we have the benefits, we have the amenities of all these things. And so it would be really wrong for us to have the privileges of trash pickup or the water service or the lights and then refuse the responsibility as a citizen. You see, it wouldn't be right. So we can't go to one side or the other. Government stabilizes society and brings peace. That's what Rome did. Pax Romana, what it was, or Roman peace. It helped Christians in their missionary endeavors to go out into other lands and spread the gospel. You see, from heaven's point of view, government is divinely ordained. I have to realize that. And if we've got bad government, I say, God, you've allowed this. I don't understand it. But Lord, I pray that we might position ourselves as a church and as Christians in a place where we might be a brighter light than when things were so easy and we were just kind of cruising and everything was nice. But now we're praying. Now we see, yeah, the end is at hand. And so, Lord, how are we to be? Because God is the one who's ordained governments, and they're instruments of God. So to be indifferent, some people are indifferent, and especially Christians, and that's kind of sad. They'll say, well, heaven's my home. Earth is not that important to me. I'm waiting for the rapture. I don't get involved. I don't even vote. You better be careful. If you even say, you empty-headed fool, then you have eternal fire to face. No, I won't say that, but I say, you sluggard. It's wrong. It's wrong to not be involved. You see, America is so unique, and we get the kind of government that we deserve because we can vote. We elect into office those that we elect into office, unless there's corruption and they steal the vote. But, you know, normally that's how it works with the kind of government that we have. And often that government is going to reflect the people, whether they're just, they don't care and they don't vote, and then they let others who come in that are radicals try to put somebody in office. You see, we can have a government where God judges us with that government, as he did Israel, or blesses us. It's really up to us. You see, Saul was the people's choice, but Saul, the king Saul, the first king of Israel, he was carnal, he was fleshly, he was a self-motivated leader, and the nation went at the lowest ebb that it had been. But David was God's choice. And David, as he was leader, it went to its zenith. And you know, our nation, when we have good government, it goes up. When we have bad government, it goes down, and the people suffer. When the unrighteous rule, the people mourn. You see, two extremes to avoid for the Christian. The militia mentality with the Jewish zealots, we don't go there. And we don't go the MIA mentality, missing in action, apathetic to our government. Jesus told us to occupy until I come. You find it in Luke chapter 19, verse 13. He didn't say drop out until I come. And there's a lot of dropouts, especially in the Christian body. But he says the idea is do business, get involved, make a difference in your community for the gospel. Be a good citizen. Be a light to the community. Occupy, do business until I come. What happens, let me end off here, what happens when government conflicts with God? The laws established, they violate the scripture, and oh, have we seen those. Abortion, evolution that they teach in secular schools, public schools, same-sex marriage, parental rights over children taken away and given to the state, as we read with that one father. What about public education when it violates the teaching of the Word of God? How are we to be? We keep going on and on. You can read in the news, it seems like every day some bombshell comes up about what this government is doing. You see, our allegiance without question is to God. And we must respect God's laws over man's laws. Oh, we can respect man's laws, but inasmuch as they are compatible with God's laws. Remember when the apostles in Acts chapter 4, they healed the man at the Gate Beautiful, and that healing took place and a revival took place. People were saved and forgiven, and the authorities got wind of it, and they ordered Peter and John not to speak any more in Jesus' name. In other words, to stop the spread of the gospel in Jerusalem. And then in verse 19 of Acts 4, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. And so they threatened them. They threatened them with further punishment. And you find ultimately they kept preaching and they beat them after that. So they came back home here to the brothers and sisters. They had a prayer meeting, and their prayer was, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that we're able to speak the Word of God with confidence. They prayed. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit afresh, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Folks, we need to speak the word of God with boldness, especially in these dark days. And they may be getting darker, but realize this, when the night is blackest, the stars shine brightest. And if you're a bright, shining star, you're gonna glow. You're going to shine brighter than ever. So first of all, obey God. Be a good citizen. And let prayer precede any action. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. I have so much to say about what's going on in our culture. I've never seen it like this. We were in pretty much the glory years with President Trump. He didn't even take a salary, and his net worth just dropped by millions and millions of dollars. He was for the people. That was obvious. I know he's got so many detractors, and it's almost politically incorrect to say what I'm saying. But Lord, we've seen now the Democrats that really in our state, we've been under them for a long time, and we prayed for them and witnessed to them. And yet we see a direction that this nation is going that is not good. It's totally contrary to the scriptures. And yet we do what the apostles did. We come together and we pray. We say, Lord, see what they're doing. See what they're doing. And that's what I have. I'm on my second time around in the book of Psalms and Proverbs and just noting, Lord, all the negative things that are said. And I say, Lord, this is what they're doing. You deal with them. And so, Lord, I do pray that you deal with them, but Lord, also deal with us. Give us a heart of compassion for the lost, because we were probably just as bad, maybe even worse than that. So who are we to judge? I can judge the laws that they're making and the decisions that they're doing and the court systems that are putting pastors in jail for defying these orders of shutting down the church. Or even fathers who have a daughter and the court says you've got to call that daughter a him or a he. And that father refuses to do that and he goes to jail for that. Lord, that just gets to me. That's just so wrong. So, Lord, I pray that the fear of God would come over our nation, over our state, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it just convicts of evil. So, Lord, I pray that that revival would come. But first of all, it would come to our hearts. And I would pray, Lord, as you have just called us for a purpose here for your kingdom. I would pray for those that are listening, whether it be over the web or here, that if they never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I would pray that they not go deeper and deeper into darkness, because the world is getting more deceitful and it is getting more convoluted. And right is being wrong, and wrong is being right. And you find this critical race theory. It's a theory. It's like the evolutionary theory. It's what man has in his mind because he's rejected God. He has to figure out how all the creation could happen. So he figures out we all came from an explosion, a little amoeba, and that's created everything, evolution. It's a theory. Critical race, it's a theory. It's those who are racist trying to impose upon us who are not racism. And Father, I pray that you'd counter that. Lord, there's more diversity here in Calvary Chapel and in Hawaii, and we've seen across the nation. And if people will just come to the faith in Jesus Christ, it would heal any kind of race relationships. It would make the worst enemies friends, as we see that in the scripture. Simon the Zealot, who liked to kill Roman soldiers and those who would collaborate with the Romans. He was one of Jesus' disciples, along with Matthew, the tax gatherer, who would collaborate with the Romans. And they became one. They love one another. they were at such odds. So, Lord, our passion is, Lord, just turn things around. And it's only going to be hearts that are turned to you. So we pray for that. And I would pray right now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to know him. You need to know him. Your life is going off track, and you know it. You know it. You know that you're in a desperate situation. You're in a place that things aren't getting any better. They're getting worse. Oh, you might have a day or two that's okay. But you know, in that dark time at night, when you think and you contemplate what's going on, it doesn't look good. But Jesus is good. He has a marvelous plan for your life. He's got a plan of good and not evil. He's created you. He's made you. Now he wants to bring you to heaven with him for all eternity. And it just takes a belief in him, a trust in him. And you've got to repent of your thinking, your bad thinking, your wrong thinking about the Bible, about Jesus Christ. And you've got to come to faith in Christ. It's putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And you can do that. Just agree with this prayer. I'm going to pray, and you can just think this prayer with me. You don't have to pray after me, because I'm just going to kind of go off in a prayer that I prayed when I first got saved. And saying, Lord Jesus, I do thank you for dying for the sins of the world, and even especially for my sins. God, I've done things that are so bad, so wrong. I'd never want to let them out to people to know. It's horrible. And I'm ashamed. And I'm condemned. And Lord, if you can forgive me, if you can take my life and make something out of it, if you can change me from the inside out, Lord, I would want that. But I can't be religious. I can't stop doing things, the 10 things I like to do, and start doing the 10 religious things that I don't want to do. If you're real, you'll come into my heart and change me from the inside out, because I do want that. I want the real God and Savior. And if Jesus, if that's you, I want you. So come into my heart. Forgive my sin. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior, my God and my friend. So fill me right now with your Holy Spirit, that I could live for you, to love you, and to love others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.